Good morning. So as we just read, we're going to be looking this morning at 2 Kings chapter 7. And I'm very much looking forward to getting into what we're going to talk about this morning. I want to note just for a second before we begin, though, how thankful I am to be standing before you again and having this opportunity to open up the Word of God with you. Jason Bridgman asked me beforehand if I was ready to get back on the horse after 2 weeks not being here with you. I said, I don't think I fell off, but I am very much looking forward to spending this time studying God's Word together and diving into the message that we have here in 2 Kings chapter 7. However, before we can get to that message, we actually have to jump back to 2 Kings chapter 6. What we're going to find happening in chapter 7 has its origin, its genesis, in the chapter prior. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, we were seeing what is going to set up for us this siege of Samaria that creates the opportunity for what was just read for us by Brother Trevor. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, we have some people that are introduced to us. We're not going to read through all of that, but we are going to notice a few things about some of the characters that are brought up to us. One is this king of Aram. You'll find him being talked about in verse 8. He is oftentimes described in our Bibles as Ben-Hadad. In history, oftentimes the king at the time of this occurrence is actually described Ben-Hadad II. That is not a family name. That is not a personal name. That is a title, much like Pharaoh, president. Ben-Hadad is just a title for the king of Aram at whatever time it would be. It's very likely this is the king Hadadezer that is setting out to make war with the king of Israel. Now, we also are going to introduce him during this time. And this is talking about the king Jehoram or Joram. The name is used interchangeably in these sections. This is during that time, to set our context, that we have a split, a divide in God's kingdom and his holy nation. You have Israel to the north, Judah to the south, and things are not going well for Israel. And we're going to have one more character, because every time Ben-Hadad, every time he comes down to fight, every time he makes a plan, King Jehoram is ready for it. It's like he knows the plan before it takes place. And Ben-Hadad is so angry over this in chapter 6. He's asking his officials, which one of you is the mole? Which one of you is ratting out to the king of Israel what our plans are going to be? And thus introduces to us the prophet Elisha. They claim, the prophet Elisha, here's what you're spoken of, even in your bedroom, king. If you want to get something done, you're going to have to do something about him, because God is giving him every plan that you have. And he's in turn telling it to the king of Israel. And so you have this picture in chapter 6 of the king of Aram sending a force to this city, Dothan. And he's going to try and capture Elisha there. And we have this amazing occurrence that happens there, a message that needs to be instilled and hammered into our hearts. Elisha is surrounded with his servant in the city of Dothan, and his servant looks out and says, there's nothing but enemies. There's nothing but fear, that everything can harm us. We have no hope. And he says, do not fear. Verse 16, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are against us, or more than those who are with them. Elisha prays that his servant have his eyes open. What he prays is he see like I see. He sees the truth about what's going on in Dothan right now. And the truth was, we're not surrounded by the king's army from Aram, this marauding band that has come down to flush out and capture Elisha. We're surrounded by the power of God. We're surrounded by horses and chariots of fire. And there is no reason for the servant of God to be afraid. But moving forward, down further from that, we find that instance doesn't make bad things go away. King of Aram is still intent on destroying the king of Israel. He's still intent on and wiping out this nation and taking it for his own. And so in 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 24, we're going to read about what happens when he besieges Samaria. And it's just a little bit of reading that we're going to do to set up the backstory, but it's a lot of bit of gruesome. This is a difficult thing that is going on here. And I want you to be aware that as we begin to read this, it's not a good picture. It's not a good sight. Start with me in verse 24. It came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Let's stop there just for a minute. Things are really, really bad in Israel right now. And please remember, these are God's chosen people. This is the people that God has brought out of Egypt, that God has brought through the wilderness, that God has placed in this land of promise and rest. And they have repeatedly chosen to turn their back on Him, to follow their own sinful ways, to follow the gods and the peoples of the land, to seek out reliance on other countries. But if there could ever truly be said that there is a country built by God, this is it. Israel, Judah, this is God's country that He has raised up and brought out and made them into what they are, and things are looking really bad. They're under siege. An army is camped outside their gates. And what they're doing when they siege, they're not letting food in. They're not letting water in. And this takes place during a famine at that. So this is about the worst time that your city can ever be under siege, is we have a famine going on, so there's not a lot of food to begin with, and all of a sudden you have this enemy force outside that's not allowing you to bring anything into your city. And so things start running out. Things start running out. Disease starts growing in the city. As people die, we can't get the dead out of the city either. We can't get the refuse out of the city. Things start getting really, really bad. And I want you to listen to these descriptions. A donkey's head sells for 80 shekels of silver. Dove's dung sells for 5 shekels for a quarter cab. Can you imagine why somebody would pay 80 shekels of silver? And by the way, trying to find out how much money that is like trying to find out how much money silver is worth today. It requires quite a bit of research because that constantly is fluctuating depending on the what is available and what country is really holding those things. It constantly changes going up and down as you go back through history. Don't worry about how much value it is. Just recognize that they're paying a lot of it. They're paying a whole lot of silver to buy a donkey's head. Why? Because they've already eaten the donkey brisket, and they've already eaten the donkey ribs, and the donkey rump roast, and everything that you can get off of a donkey, they've already consumed that. What do you think they're about to do with the head of the donkey? They're about to eat that too. And this, one, is not a lot of meat. There's not a ton to eat comparatively to everything else on the donkey. There's not a lot there. But number two, and probably more importantly, this is an unclean animal. This is something they're not supposed to be eating in the first place. How bad do things have to be for you to start going, all right, I'm going to eat these things that I know I ritualistically, based off the law of Moses, ceremonially, it's going to make me unclean. I am not supposed to eat these things. Things are getting pretty bad. When things get pretty bad, convictions get tested really quickly. Dove's dung, 5 shekels for a quarter cab of dove's dung. Some say this was a mixture of plants known as Northugalum umbellatum, a plant that whenever you ground it up and you boiled it down, it left a residue that resembled dove dung, and therefore they called it that. It's very possible that's what's being sold here. I personally, looking at the situation, think that probably, most likely, they're talking about literal excrement from a bird. When they would go through and find what seed, what little bit of nourishment maybe didn't get digested by the animal, that we can try to get some nourishment from that. It paints a picture of terrible, terrible times. Why? Because they're starving. They are doing anything they can to try to bring nourishment into their bodies. And you look at this and go, can things get any worse than that? Eating a donkey's head? Digging through a bird's excrement? Sadly, as we read on, we'll find they can. Continue in verse 26. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." He said, if the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press? The king said to her, what is the matter with you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him, but she has hidden her son. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body. And he said, may God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. Things are getting increasingly bad. People aren't just starving now. People are dying. People are resorting to even cannibalism to try and find some way to bring sustenance into their body. This is a terrible, terrible situation. We read these things. I hope it makes our stomach crawl. I hope it kind of makes you feel uneasy and uncomfortable. I hope you're disgusted when you read about what's happening in 2 Kings 6. And I hope you know that none of that's the focus of our reading this morning. These powerful men on the board behind me are not the focus of our reading this morning. All of this is extremely important. All of this sets the backdrop of what we will focus on. And all of this sets the backdrop of the very unlikely characters that make up the focus of our study. In chapter 7, if you want to turn over there, read with me starting in verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. And if they kill us, we will die. They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. And when they came out of the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. And they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come and let us go tell the king's household. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Arameans, and behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of a man, only horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents just as they were. The gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. And then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore they have gone from the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will capture them alive and get into the city. One of his servants said, please, let some men take five of the horses which remain. By the way, just stopping for a moment, the horses which remain. What do you think happened to the other horses that no longer remained? Same thing that happened to the donkey that we read about a minute ago. Things are terrible in the city. He says, why don't we take five of the horses which are left in the city? Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who are left in it. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who have already perished. So let us send and see. They took, therefore, two chariots with horses, and the king sent after the army of the Arameans, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment, and the Arameans have thrown away their hate in their haste. Then the messengers returned and told the king, and so the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. And it goes on to talk about, from those verses on, the things that they found. Found flour and barley. They found food. They found sustenance. They found something to save them from the situation they were in. This is our lesson. This is our focus this morning. And I know we went through a lot of background to get here, and I'm going to be very quick. I hope to be very quick with what I have to say following this. I want you to see how terrible the situation is, how terrible what's going on. And yet it's not men of power that are going to do something about it. It's these lepers. It's these people who are looked down upon. It's these people who were even able to live in the city. They're not able to go in and reside where everyone else does. They're going to be the ones that God uses to help, even though you would look at these people and say, what real help do they have to offer? They're not powerful. They're not described as these wise strategists. They're not some sort of bioengineer that's going to cook up something in a lab that will feed these people. What help can they be? They are unlikely heroes because the Almighty God uses them as tools. The Almighty God looks down at them and says, I have a job for you. I can do something with you. Even though everybody else might look at you and say, what can this guy really do to solve the situation we're in? God says, I can do something about that. And uses these unlikely lepers to bring about the greatest blessing that Israel could possibly receive in the moment that they very needed it. They find the enemy camp abandoned. They find the enemy camp full of plunder. And it's not just that they found clothes, and it's not just that they found riches. They did. They found so many things of great wealth. But verse 16 goes on to describe to us, they found food. They found a way to get food into the city at the very least. They found a way to be the insignificant people who brought salvation to the city of Samaria. They found wealth. They found nourishment. But our scripture reading indicates that they found something else. They found a responsibility. I want you to think again about verse 9. Hiding their blessing as they were doing. Hiding this blessing is not right. We are not doing right. In other words, we are acting unrighteously. For us to sit on this good news is an unrighteous act. This day is a day of good news. We could say this day is a day of proclaiming good news. And you might see where I'm going with this. You might see where this is leading. If not, I want you to follow along because what we just read in 2 Kings 6 and 2 Kings 7 about the siege of Samaria is just as relevant and just as needed and just as impactful today when we think about the siege of Somerset. What I want you to see from these accounts is that things have not gotten better. People are still dying. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, earning us death, earning us a punishment away from God in hell. What is he telling us there? He's telling us that our sins, our lying, earns us death. When we view pornography, it earns us death. When we get drunk, it earns us death. When we covet what our neighbor has, it earns us death. Over and over again, our sins earn us death. And that's the world we live in. A world that is dying, a world that is living apart from God, caught in their transgressions and in their sins. And too oftentimes, what we do is we look at the people in that world and we make excuses like, well, you know, they're still good people. They're good people. If only they would do this or do that, they're still good people. Brethren, they're not good people. Mark chapter 10 tells us that no one is good. I'm not a good person. You're not good people. Whenever someone comes to Jesus Christ and says, good teacher, Jesus Christ says, why are you calling me that? No one is good except God alone. We need to quit looking at the world and not seeing a donkey's head, and not seeing cannibalism, and not seeing the very terrible situation our world is in. We need to quit looking at the world and trying to gloss over the very ugly truth. People are dying. And we are in a world that needs to turn to God and repent. Paul recognized this when he when he talked to the Romans. When he talked to the Roman Christians, people who had turned to God, he asked them this very important question, a question that I ask you this morning. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? Some of your translations may say, do you think lightly of the wealth of his goodness? Remember, God alone is good. And Paul, in this passage, goes on to explain and remind them that it was the kindness or the goodness of God that made them what they were today. You're not who you are today because you've proven yourself to be a good person. You are who you are today because the goodness of God has made you that way. The goodness of God led you to repentance. The goodness of God showed mercy upon you. The goodness of God created a way that people dead in sin can be alive in righteousness to Him. People need to turn from evil, and they need to turn towards the goodness of God. And how will that happen? How will that happen if they never know? How will that happen if they're never told? How will that happen if they never hear about the goodness that God offers? That's not the only similarity. It's not the only similarity between what's going on in Samaria and what's going on in our world today. Because people aren't just dying. People are starving. They are starving for any source of nourishment that they can possibly find. Not physically. No, not physically. Mentally. Spiritually. We're in a world that is starving to death. And people need something. They need something to make light of the crazy and messed up world that we live in. Do you know that just last week there was an illegal sex trade that was busted in Somerset, Kentucky? Did that surprise you? Did that make you sick? That blew my mind. It blew my mind when somebody told me that. Just down the road from this very building, there was illegal sex activity going on. I didn't have any idea that that was happening. We jump out of our city and we go halfway across the world in Kabul, Afghanistan. There are tens of thousands of people who are about to, if not already, been killed because of the government that has taken over there. Because of their view on how people are valued or not valued. Because of what they hate about Christianity. We live in a world that causes people to step back and go, this is messed up. This is wrong. And the question that they ask from all that, when you see things like that going on down the street, when you see things going on around the world, you look at the terrible things that are happening and you go, why? Why is it so bad? Why is it this way? Why are people making these decisions? Why are people responding like that? Why? And where do we go to find the answer to that? We go to Facebook, and we go to Fox News, and we go to CNN, and we go to whatever new news company that's going to pop up and say, hey, we're going to give you the truth that these won't give you. We're going to go to Google, and we're going to go to experts, and we're going to go to presidents, and we're going to go to governors. We're going to go to CDC leaders and CDC detractors, and we're going to say every one of them is saying, I'm a professional, you can trust me, but they're disagreeing with one another. And I don't know what to believe now. And I'm just as hungry for something to make sense of all of this. And brethren, people are starving and dying, and we have the meal. We have the truth. We have the information. And it won't tell you why. It won't tell you why people do terrible, terrible things. It'll tell you why God loved us despite the terrible, terrible things that I did. It'll give you meaning. It'll give you hope. And let me tell you something about that, about hope. People are looking for something to hope in. Things the last year have been crazy, have been up and down, have been scary, have been uncertain, and people want something to hope in. Hope that if we make this decision, if our country goes that direction, we'll do away with this virus. Hope that if this president is elected, the problems that are going on in our systems, the racism and the poverty, that this president will make that go away. We're looking for something to hope in, something that we can grasp and hold on to and say, at least this, and everything else that's messed up in this world, at least this is good. We're looking for nourishment. And we're finding all sorts of things that promise that. But John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I'm the nourishment that actually provides that. He said, I am the bread of life. And those who consume me will never hunger, will never thirst. Looking for something to feed yourself. If you're looking for nourishment for your heart, for your soul, it's not in the world. Please see that Satan has set up a siege to snare and enslave us. And here's what he wants. He wants you weak from hunger. He wants you fearful and distrusting. He wants you angry over the things that you see so that you're not thinking clearly. He wants you right where he has so many of the people of this world. Maybe you look at today and you go, that's not me. That's not me at all. I'm not like that. I don't get caught up in these things. I don't look to these places for truth. I know where truth is. Good. The world doesn't. We might think inside these four walls we have everything put together, but outside of them, the world is dying and starving and eating one another and putting anything that they can look at and say, maybe there's hope in that, maybe there's nourishment in that, into their hearts, into their souls. And that leads me to my very last point for today. If we're going to love them, the only truly loving things we can do is what those lepers did. Proclaim the day of good news. Mark 16, 15, as members of the Church in Christ, we usually love to stand upon the very next verse, but I ask you today to step back to the verse predicating it. Go into all the world and preach. Preach what? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't care what your thoughts are today on our president. I don't care what your thoughts are on our former president. I don't care what your thoughts are on world policy. I don't care what your thoughts are on the decisions that the city of Somerset makes. I don't care what your thoughts are on COVID, whether it be for or against vaccines or masks or lockdowns or whatever it is. When I say I don't care, that doesn't mean that I don't want to hear them. What it means is I'm tired of hearing people say, if we truly love our neighbor, we'll blank. We'll vote this way. We'll put on a mask. We'll do this. We'll do that. If we truly love our neighbors, we won't try to put a Band-Aid on a punctured artery. They're dying. And they need the gospel of Jesus Christ if they want to live. The only loving thing we can do is see that and act. These lepers were not allowed to be around the people that they wanted to save. They were not allowed to go into the city for fear that they would spread their leprosy, for fear that they would make people unclean. And they could have said, you know what, the loving thing for us to do is just to stay far away from the city. The loving thing for us to do is to just kind of stay out here and hope that maybe somebody crosses within earshot of me that I can yell it to them. But what did they do? I'm going to tell you, the first thing they did is they recognized the situation that was going on back in the city. They recognized that people are dying. And they said, we are not going to hide this any longer. We are not going to keep this to ourselves because doing so is not doing right. This morning, brethren, I simply ask you to see what the lepers saw. People are dying. Now, I'm not trying to make a one-to-one comparison between what happened in 2 Kings chapter 7 and America today through the lens of COVID. It's not what I'm trying to do. That would be unbiblical. There is no comparison between leprosy and COVID. It's not what I'm trying to do. The only thing I'm asking you to see through that is this. the lepers would not let any excuse stand between them and what they knew to be right. They wouldn't let any excuse stand between them and telling people about the good news of salvation that they had found. Guys, we have a better good news. Not one that's going to lift the effects of a terrible physical siege, but one that brings us away from the terrible reality that Satan is actively fighting to destroy and kill souls in the world today. We have a good news that God sent His Son for my sin and for your sin and the sins of this world. And He died for us. And He created a way that those of us who were dead in our sins could be brought to life through the goodness of God and find it eternal. So what I ask you to do this morning is commit yourself to showing love. If you love your neighbor, if you love your family member, if you love your coworker, tell them about Christ. Tell them the good news that you've discovered today. And maybe you don't know what to say and you don't know where to start. Let me give you some advice on where to start. Start by telling them that you're going to talk with them about the God of the Bible. The God who sees, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what craziness in the world, He sees you. He cares for you. He is the God of holiness. He is a cut above the rest, a cut above the things which offer hope, a cut above the things which offer life and joy and peace. Tell them that He is the God of patience, who is suffering with you for all of this time to bring about a restored relationship with you, that you might be one with Him again. And that He did this through the most unthinkable way, by giving His Son to die for you. Tell them about the God of mercy. The God who gave for you that which you did not deserve. Introduce them to the God of the Bible. Share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord willing, I'm going to be working along with Jason Bridgman on some lessons meant to try and help us evangelize more. To take the mystery and the fear out of telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. To help us evangelize in our own neighborhoods, even in our own houses, and here in the city of Somerset. This September, we are going to resume something that ended pre-COVID. We're going to resume our neighborhood or our city Bible studies at the Pulaski County Library. It's going to be Thursdays at 5:30 to 6:30. If you can be there for that, come and help us read the Bible in public. If you have a friend, a neighbor, someone that is looking for something to give light during all of this madness, invite them to come and not hear denominational whatnot, not hear jargon, not hear this is what the Church of Christ stands for. Just invite them to come and hear what God's Word, the bread of life, offers to those who are dying and those who are searching. Until then, I ask you just to do this. See the world as the lepers saw their city. Don't keep silent. Tell someone today about this day of good news. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you need God today. This morning, I ask you, have you sinned in your life? Whether that sin be large or small, it makes no difference. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin removes us from a relationship with Him. And what we have earned, the Bible tells us, is we have earned a death penalty. But our loving God offered up His Son so that we may not have to suffer that death penalty. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is the good news of His life. He has come and He has died for the sins that we have committed. And if you're here this morning realizing that your sins separate you from Him, it is our greatest desire to help you to come to Him and find that life. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize, I have not been doing right. Through holding up my blessing or through other ways in which I have turned my heart away from God and back to this world, know that what you have here is a family that just wants to press one another on? Is there something that we can do to assist you this morning in coming to God? If so, come forward right now. Let's talk about that together as we stand and as we sing.